Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Morendi, Vicar Evan Scammon. We're here for our weekly look at the upcoming readings out of Lutheran Service Book, the one-year series. And today we have a very, very, very special treat. Just so happens that a minor festival, I'm not even sure that that's what we call it.
A commemoration.
A commemoration. It was deemed of so little importance that it wasn't even included in the lectionary readings for Lutheran Service Book. But today we're going to be examining the appointed readings for the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. The Augsburg Confession, one of the key foundational documents in the Lutheran Church, the Augsburg Confession, some people would say the heart, core, soul, and center of Lutheranism, June 25th, which just happens to fall on a Sunday, the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, June 25th, 1530, commemorated in the most recent Luther movie, the 2007 Luther movie.
It's been
10 years already, with the very dramatic scene at the end of the movie. So many things here, and up until the last 100 years or so, June 25th was celebrated as Reformation, not October 31st. So we've got a lot of things going on here, and we don't want to spend too much time with the history surrounding it, but we do need to spend a little bit of time with that. Before we go any further, let's take a look at the introit for the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. Vicar, would you get us going today?
I will speak of your statutes before kings, O Lord, and will not be put to shame. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
The antiphon, or the verse that is repeated at both the beginning and the end of the introit, is Psalm 119:46. I will speak of your statutes before kings, O Lord, and will not be put to shame. Pastor, put this in context of how this verse speaks so well and so clearly to the historical event that we're commemorating in our program today, and we will be with our divine services coming Sunday, the presentation of the Augsburg Confession.
Well, the theology that Luther professed and confessed and taught caused no amount of consternation and controversy in the church. And in 1530, June 25th, 1530, was not the only time that this doctrine was confessed and spoken before before kings, O Lord. I was struck in teaching Vacation Bible School today that you look at the picture in the Martin Luther book that I was using of Luther standing in 1520 in front of the emperor, that very same emperor, and saying, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And then you fast forward 10 years and the same emperor sitting there, different person presenting it. Luther was not there, but same theology, same doctrine being once again defended and stood up for. So the rulers of the world who were in bed with the church were called upon to put an end to this Lutheran problem. And just as Luther himself personally had been called before the emperor in 1520, so now the Lutheran princes, those who followed the doctrine, the theology of Luther, were called upon to do the same. And on June 25th, 1530, they stood before kings, O Lord, and they were not put to shame.
And so it's a wonderful historical connection with regard to the events of 1530, and yet it's not unique because it has happened before, it will happen again. Christians are called to make the good confession. Vicar, there are two pretty specific ways that we use that word confession. At the beginning of the church service, we begin with a confession and absolution. Here, we're talking about the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. Help us understand how that word is used in different ways and what significance that is for us today with regard to the Augsburg Confession.
Sure, it's a bit like the word apology or apologist. One of these means to say that you're sorry, to confess your sins, to apologize. But the other way that this is used is to state what you believe, to make a defense of your faith. This is the way that confession is used here, or the way that an apologist is used often when we look at these writings in the confessions. They will talk about making an apology for the faith. And that doesn't mean saying you're sorry about what you believe. It means saying, this is what I believe, and we're not, as Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other.
It can be a little bit confusing when you hear that word confession, and that's why we need to be very, very clear. Mm-hmm. We're not saying that we're sorry for what we stood for, and we went to Augsburg to beg for forgiveness. No, quite the opposite. Mm-hmm. We're in Augsburg and making the good confession. Pastor, you mentioned before that Luther's not here. Yep. What help sort that out. Where's Luther? Is he hiding? Is he worried? Is he afraid? Has he skedaddled?
It's kind of a result of when he stood before the emperor. I mean, when he stood before the emperor and refused to give up his faith, he was declared an outlaw. And he was not allowed on pain of death to come and present himself before the emperor. Now, Luther would have quite gladly, perhaps too gladly, have offered up his life on the altar, but certainly the Lutheran princes and leaders said that this would be a foolhardy thing for you to simply present yourself for death before the emperor. We need you to continue your teaching and your writing. So he instead remained away at a castle and was sending letters back and forth with his delegation daily, many times a day actually, but they were kind of on their own. They had to take the theology that he had recovered and taught and explicated, and the letters that he was writing back and forth, but they were the ones who had to kind of craft this document called the Augsburg Confession.
So Luther was certainly involved in the composition of the Augsburg Confession, but Philip Melanchthon, yep, his buddy and protege, was the main author of the Augsburg Confession. Who actually did the presenting then of this Augsburg Confession? If it wasn't Luther, who did it?
Very interesting. It was not any church leaders at all. It was the political leaders, the political princes. They were the ones who presented it.
So laymen? Is that what we're talking about
layman,
here?
Yeah,
layman.
No clergy at all. Yep.
Okay, so we're not talking about a fight with professional theologians involved here. We are talking about people sitting in the pew, laymen who were convinced by the word of God, of the truth of God's word, making a bold confession before kings and princes. And what was at stake? A spot on the nightly talk show? What was at stake here for these laymen?
For them, it was the extermination of the gospel. If they refused to stand up, if they instead bowed down, if they allowed the old order of things to reestablish itself, they knew that they were giving up the gospel. And it was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the free gift of grace in Jesus, they were to give up.
And because the word of God, specifically the gospel, pure and free, was at stake, they were willing to give up everything themselves. There's a great scene in that most recent Luther movie, and it's really the pinnacle of the movie. Spoiler alert. It's the pinnacle of the movie. It's the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, mm-hmm, where the princes kneel down and, mm-hmm, offer up their heads and say that they would rather give their life, rather give their heads, mm-hmm, than give up the truth of God's word, give up the good news of the gospel. Very, very striking for us. Now, back to our introit, we start out with that amazing verse from Psalm 119, which is also in the preface to the Augsburg Confession. It's another reason to have it concluded here. And then we have several verses from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is considered oftentimes to be kind of a Lutheran psalm. It was certainly a very important psalm for Luther. why is Psalm 46 so big and so important in Lutheran churches and for Lutheran theology?
I don't think we realize why. I think we know Luther wrote "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" based off of it, and that's why modern Lutherans like it so much. But it was a psalm that gave to Luther great comfort in the midst of the entire world seemed against him. And he was trying to cling to the gospel and preach the gospel against the opposition of the church and the world. And so a psalm like this, when the waters roar and foam, the mountains falling to the heart of the sea, knowing that God is his fortress, it was personally an incredible comfort for Luther. And then he took the ideas of this psalm, put it to music, put it into a beautiful hymn that has been kind of the battle hymn of the Reformation ever since, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
Beautiful words, beautiful hymn, beautiful song. The phrase in here, "The Lord Almighty is with us." Vicar, how is God with us, and how does that contrast with typical mainstream, mainline theology with regard to the location of God?
I'm not sure if I'm, understanding exactly what you're getting at here, but...
Well, you're a vicar, so we'll cut you some slack.
Sure. We confess that the Lord is with us in his word. Wherever his word is preached, there he is among us. Jesus says, "Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am among you." And in addition, we confess that the Lord is present with us in the sacraments, where his body and blood are given to his people for the forgiveness of sins. So he's present in a very real and very physical way, in our hearing, even in what we touch and taste with our fingers and our tongues. And this is not simply God is everywhere in kind of an ethereal, abstract way, with us in a very practical and physical way.
Yeah, there was nothing difficult about that question. You nailed it. It's exactly what I wanted. If God is everywhere and that's all we focus on, it ends up being God is nowhere.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things that Luther emphasized so much and was such a revelation for him and continues to be so in the church is that the gospel is for you. And that God is not a faraway God who is stuck in heaven and has led us to our own devices. He continues to be for you, for me, in the good news of the gospel. We'll look at the gospel reading for the presentation of the Augsburg Confession when we come back from our break. We'll be right back. This is Proclaiming the One. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. We're here in Lincoln, Nebraska, Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Murundy, Vicar Evan Scammon. We're looking at the readings for the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, which this year just happens to fall on a Sunday. Many churches during this 500th anniversary of the Reformation will be celebrating the presentation of the Augsburg Confession this Sunday, June 25th, and we pray God would bless us as we look at these readings. The gospel reading appointed for this day is John 15, 1 through 11. Vicar, would you read those verses for us kindly?
"I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
John 15, especially those first few words there in John 15, concluding in verse 5, where Jesus gives one of the great I am statements. I am the vine, you are the branches. I've often thought that this was kind of an unusual selection for the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. We have many narrative accounts of people making the good confession. Pastor, do you have any speculation as to what's going on here?
I guess my best guess would be that in making the good confession, that is abiding in the vine. I mean, to the confessors, and we would certainly agree with them, to have not stood up on that day would be disconnecting themselves from Christ.
Okay. I think that's as good a thought or theory as possible. You know, you can't crawl inside the brains of the people who put the lectionary together. The last time we heard from John was on Pentecost Sunday, and it's the words immediately preceding this, and it is Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. Now we have, continuing in that upper room discourse, Jesus is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. As we are connected to Jesus by the Holy Spirit through word and sacrament, the Holy Spirit continues to keep us connected. And as we are connected to the vine, continue on with that wine, vine, dresser, fertilizer kind of an image. The purpose for planting a vine is to get a crop and produce much fruit. And I think that the fruit specifically that we're talking here, and it's any good work, but we're talking about the good work of making the good confession. Yep. In John 13, where we have Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and he gives a new command. Vicar, what's that new command that Jesus gives us?
Love one another.
Yes, and it's not really a new command, except the strength and the power to love one another is in the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ. And verse 12, which is the verse immediately after these 11 verses in John 15, reminds us once again of that loving one another. It is a tremendous way to love one another when we make the good confession.
Yep. Yep.
It is a fruit of the faith that God has given us when we make the good confession. So, why is it so hard to do? Why is it so hard to make the good confession? Pastor?
Jesus himself warned us that they will drag us before rulers and synagogues for the sake of his name. They will threaten us with death. They will they'll threaten us with persecution, with all sorts of terrible things. So I think that really is what makes it most difficult, is everything from they might not like me to the very, very real potential pain of death. I mean, there was the chance when they presented the Augsburg Confession that Charles was either not going to let him leave the room alive. Now, politically, he probably wasn't going to do that, but that was a possibility. And certainly a more real possibility was that he was going to move militarily against them.
And we have historically the case of John Huss, who was granted safe travel, and then they reneged on the safe travel and burned him at the stake.
Yep.
We have many other instances of people who were martyred for the sake of the gospel. Yep. That's the reason why Luther is not at the Augsburg Confession presentation, is because he feared for his life and people wanted to keep him alive. Vicar, making the good confession, thought, word, and deed, what is it that hinders us from making that good confession?
Well, part of it is that, according to this world, if you're loving, you will not make this confession. The world will say, doctrine, you know, people who are concerned about proper doctrine, the world will label those people unloving. We'll say, well, you are, that sounds like inflammatory language. That sounds like hate speech to me. You know, if you loved people, you would just
agree with them and let them believe whatever they wanted. But this is the opposite of what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my word. And keep in Greek means to guard or protect my word. People who guard and protect the faithful teachings of Jesus, the doctrine that Christ gave us, as the presenters of the Augsburg Confession did, these are people who love Christ.
Where do we get our strength, Pastor, for making a good confession when the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh are trying to convince us that we should keep silent, or if we do speak, speak in vague generalities rather than the specific truth of God's word?
Well, it is the word. It is the word. If you are confessing the word, then you have the confidence that I'm not saying anything that I came up with, anything that's on my own authority, but I am simply speaking what the Lord has given me to speak. And we have the confidence that whenever we confess what the Lord has given us to speak, what he has said in his word, that whatever the world does to us ultimately doesn't matter, because we have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So God gives us the word.
Mm-hmm.
The word creates faith in us. The word strengthens that faith in us. And the word gives us the power to make the good confession when everything in the whole world is telling us something different. You know, it's a good thing we live at a time and in a place where we really don't have to worry about persecution. We really don't have to worry about people trying to muzzle the gospel or muzzle Christian churches. And, it would have been so much worse if we would have lived at other times. Vicar, comment on that.
We often think that the time we're living in is just the worst time ever. But when you read, say, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, and you read about the stuff that was going on in the church there, and you hear about the persecution that the early Christians endured, and the sinful state of the world around them, you realize there's nothing new under the sun.
Same old, same old.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor, what kind of threats, be they overt or subtle, do people face today, Bible-believing Christians, when they make the good confession?
Yeah. I think we as American Christians should not get overly melodramatic about it, because we do not have gunmen coming onto buses in America and asking people one by one if they believe in Jesus and pulling the trigger. So we shouldn't overestimate the persecutions we face. But on the other hand, we should not underestimate them either. I mean, we certainly have plenty of pressure and opposition to the gospel here in America, and it is growing. It certainly is. It is not violent yet, but it certainly is growing, and you're going to find yourself mocked and belittled both by, you know, people who are close to you, but also by just in general in the media or in academia and that sort of thing. So you're going to face plenty of threats to your faith, and maybe those are even a little bit more insidious, because it's hard to, I don't even know if I want to say it quite this way, but in a sense, things are much more black and white when you have gunmen shooting at you.
Mm-hmm. And everybody will condemn that.
Yeah, yeah. But these kind of insidious, subtle ways that worm their way into the church itself, they're much harder for us to oppose and to identify as the Christian church at large. And so therefore they can get rid of a lot more. And the Screwtape letters, C.S. Lewis, the Uncle Screwtape, the evil demon in that book, said to his subordinate, he said, "Well, we don't want the guy to die in war." He said, "That's the best way for him to become a Christian." He said, "We want to keep him nice and safe and secure and slowly just wear away his faith." And that's often what happens in America.
Well, and people in America, too, have discovered that if we stay generic,
yes,
if you have a generic God or even a in God we trust or a generic Christianity, we don't have too much to worry about. Mm-hmm. But if we take God's word serious and especially his words, like in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we confess an exclusive salvation only in Jesus, then the persecution comes pretty quick. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If we confess that every word of the Bible is inspired, inerrant, and truthful, and would be so bold as to say things like babies should be baptized, women should not be pastors, abortion and same-sex marriage are sinful and contrary to God's word, when you start getting specific like this in your confession, then the persecution is not only clear, but that persecution seems to be supported by popular opinion today. Yeah. God calls us to make the good confession. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And in so doing, God makes our joy full and complete. We pray that God would bless us with that full confession in Christ Jesus. We need to take a break. We're going to come back and look at Romans chapter 10 in just a moment. This is Proclaiming the One. Don't change that dial. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. We are here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Lincoln, Nebraska, up in, as Pastor Marundi likes to call it, the Eagle's Nest, recording our program. We have finally gone from a sauna to a tolerable temperature, so hopefully we'll be a little more lively in this segment as well. We're looking at the readings for the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. We're commemorating this historical event. June 25th happens to fall on a Sunday this year, June 25th, 1530, and the wonderful, wonderful confession that was presented by mostly laymen before Emperor Charles V and other various church officials, making that good and bold testimony before kings and princes, without regard to their own safety, without regard to their own property, without regard to their own life, but trusting the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in them and through them to make the good confession. Today we are looking now at the epistle reading from Romans chapter 10. This is a reading that we sometimes hear at mission festivals. This is a reading that we often hear at ordinations. Comes up in our regular readings as well, but this is specifically selected for the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. So, Vicar, Romans 10, 5 to 17.
For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
Oftentimes we'll save our epistle reading for last, as it is a wonderful practical application of the truths that we've heard in the other readings, but this text is just too rich and too good to shortchange and to save till last. There are many, many things that are here that I'd like to dwell on. Pastor, first and foremost, this passage in this section of Scripture is abused and misused by many people who want to teach a two-part salvation or a two-part justification. When we look at the words beginning in verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. These words have been abused and twisted in many, many ways through the years. First of all, can you tell me what they don't say and what they don't teach? And then can you give us a proper way to understand this seemingly two-part process to salvation?
Yeah, it's not, the way to not understand it is that there's some sort of continuum, so that those who confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord is one step or one stage, and then believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's the other stage. You put those two together, and guess what? You're saved.
Yeah, then you have full Christianity.
Full Christianity, yeah.
You're not just a Christian.
You're not just a confessing Christian. You're just not a believing Christian. Yeah, whatever nonsense that is. But these instead, they go together. One who believes in the heart is going to confess with the lips. Jeremiah in chapter 20 talks about the gospel, the word of God, being a fire shut up in his bones that he cannot keep in. So one who believes is necessarily going to then speak, is going to necessarily then confess and speak that word. So they go together, they tie together. It's just as ridiculous as trying to tear apart the cross and the empty tomb or something like that. These belong together. They are part and parcel. You do not divide them.
The way that this has been explained to me by well-intended but erring brothers and sisters in Christ is that, well, you know, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're saved. You're saved. But you don't have the full Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want the full Christian life, then you have to have some experience. You have to have some special spiritual gift. You have to have something extra, something more. And then you're fully a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you've always been saved, but you know you're missing out. So it's a two-prong or a two-part process. And it is so very, very sad when people misread and misunderstand the Scriptures in this way. It is a spontaneous effect. Remember when we talked in our gospel reading about how the Holy Spirit calls us to faith, and then the Holy Spirit works in us to produce that good confession, which is truly a fruit of faith and an act of love. Love toward God and love toward our neighbor. Here we have this explained in just a little bit different way through the Apostle Paul, but we have that exact same teaching about how the faith that is believed in the heart, as you said, Pastor, cannot be contained. It's like a fire in the belly, and we will naturally and spontaneously confess it. In the same way, whatever we cling to, whatever we believe in, whatever God we have, we will naturally and spontaneously confess mm-hmm. that God.
Mm-hmm.
Whether that God be our sports team or our work or our luxuries or sexuality, whatever. And so if we think about this in very natural ways, it is simply a cause and effect, if we want to look at mm-hmm. it that way, mm-hmm. or maybe justification and sanctification, that mm-hmm. might be another way mm-hmm. to look at it. In the book of Romans, there is a phrase that is repeated on several occasions, and that phrase is in verse 12 of Romans chapter 10 here, "For there is no distinction." Some translations would say there is no difference.
Yeah.
What are some of the ways in which this "no difference, no distinction" is used by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans? You want to start off here, Vicar?
Well, right here, it's no distinction between Jew and Greek, but there used to be a major distinction between Jews and everybody else because Jews were the chosen people, and God had said, I've chosen you, you're going to be my people, and that meant kind of by exclusion all the other people aren't. And the Jews sometimes got a little conceited about this and said, yeah, it must have been because we were such hot stuff. That's why God chose us. God would remind them and say, no, it wasn't because you were the greatest people. In fact, you were actually like the worst people ever. I chose you because I love you and I made a promise to Abraham. But now the gospel has been God's plan from the beginning was to call all men to salvation. And so regarding salvation, it doesn't matter what your lineage is. If you're descended from the stock of Abraham physically or not, salvation is given to you for all who will believe.
So we have a mission distinction, if you want to look at it that way, that the gospel is for all people.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel is to go out for all people. I believe the first time that this there is no distinction is used, Pastor, is in Romans 3.
Slave and free?
Oh, no. No, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. What kind of a no distinction is there, Pastor?
Well, just as everyone, Jew and Greek, just as Vicar just put, are brought into the church, brought into salvation, so all people, not Jew nor Greek, are excluded, are sinners, are condemned to death.
Jesus is all about equality.
So there's no...
The equality of the law leads to the equality of the gospel.
There's no distinction. All are sinners.
Yep.
Romans goes on, I don't know if it's in chapter 4 or chapter 5, that uses that phrase again that says there is no distinction. All are freely justified in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's no distinction with regard to our sin. We are all sinners and unable to save ourselves. There is no distinction with regard to our salvation because Christ has bled and died for all people. Justification is free for all. There is no distinction. This gospel, here we have it in Romans 10, this gospel message is to go out to all people. And I think the key to understanding all of these is in the very last verse of our epistle reading for today, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How does that word of Christ bring those three specific no distinction things that I was talking about? No distinction with regard to sin, no distinction with regard to justification, no distinction with regard to the mission proclamation of the church. Pastor?
St. Paul does not say, so faith comes from bloodlines. He says it comes from hearing. So no matter who hears the word, and that word is to be heard by all the nations, it is to go out and so all would hear. It is not something that is predetermined by your bloodlines, by your ethnicity, or anything like that. But all people need to hear, and all people who hear and believe will be saved.
Okay. The faith that comes from the word of God is truly a gift. A gift of the Spirit, that faith that is given to us wells up inside of us, and we can't keep it in. We want to continue to share it with fellow sinners. The good news that Christ has bled and died for all until that message goes out to the four corners of the earth. We've talked about the Word of Christ and how faith comes from the Word. Our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 55 focuses on that word. We'll examine that reading for the presentation of the Augsburg Confession when we come back from our break. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One, our weekly look at the upcoming lessons for the Divine Service on Sunday morning. Today we're looking at the readings for the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, a marvelous historical commemoration, and it just happens to fall on a Sunday this year. There will be many, many churches throughout the land that will be observing the presentation of the Augsburg Confession this year that maybe don't on a regular basis because of the anniversary, the bigger anniversary. Here at Good Shepherd, we try to observe this every year, either on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, because of the great historical significance. But there's also something more than a good lesson in history. We have a marvelous emphasis on the power of the Word of God. Good Shepherd is located at 3825 Wildbriar Lane in South Lincoln. We'd love to have you join us. Please come and worship with us. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30, and also on Wednesday evenings at 6:30. We are on the radio live on Sunday mornings and Wednesday. You can also listen to us on our church website or on our radio website, www.thecross957.org. And you can listen to that anywhere in the world. Thanks be to God. We also have archived our Proclaiming the One programs, so you can check those out. Or if you just heard a part of today's program and you want to hear the rest of it, you don't have to worry about our radio schedule. You can go online and get it all down. We're going to look now at our last reading for the day, our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 55. This Isaiah 55 text comes up on several occasions in our readings for the church here, and it just happens to be the appointed Old Testament reading for the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, Isaiah 55, 6 through 11. Vicar?
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
Wonderful words. For some of you, very familiar words as well. We have some great word images and some great word pictures here. Pastor, I want to start out with the very first verse here in our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. What's going on here? Is God hiding, hide and seek kind of a thing here?
I think it's kind of, it's a warning that the day of salvation is not lasting forever. The last day is coming. The day of judgment is coming. Whether it's the day of the Lord, as in for these people, the end of the kingdom, or it is the day of the Lord for us, the last day, it is coming. And so you seek the Lord while there is still time. I mean, there's an urgency. There isn't a Chicken Little running around with our heads cut off urgency to the church, but there is an urgency to the church's message. We call on, as St. Paul says, I believe it's in Corinthians, as long as it is today, we call on you to, today is the day of salvation.
Yeah, we have that in Hebrews as well. The, I don't know if it's a quote from Luther or if it's an Old Testament passage, help me out here, where the gospel is like a passing shower. And, I don't know.
Luther used it a lot, and I think it was from the Old Testament.
Yeah, it's from the Old Testament, maybe from the Proverbs.
Yeah.
But how the Word of God, or the specific gospel of the Word of God, is like a shower, and it passes from one spot to the next. We certainly see that in Germany, the hotbed of the Lutheran Reformation, the hotbed of Christianity for a long time. And now the churches in Germany, the Christian churches anyway, are for the most part empty and vacant. The fastest growing Christian churches in the world are in Madagascar and Africa and Asia, and we are very, very apathetic here. And so we have that gift of the Word of God. We have that gospel. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Now, I used to think that the reason that this particular reading from Isaiah 55 because of its emphasis on the word, the word, the word, and confessing the word, the word, the word in the Augsburg Confession is a wonderful thing. I have changed my mind on that as I've thought about this over the years. There's a phrase in verse 7 of Isaiah 55, and it says, "Let him," that would be the individual or the person, "return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him," that God may have compassion on the individual, "and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Talking about one of the attributes of God, God's mercy, God's chesed, the steadfast love of the Lord. It is God's nature to pardon. All right, Pastor, the chief article of the Augsburg Confession is Article 4.
Yep.
Here we see that it is God's nature to abundantly pardon. Can you connect those dots for our hearers, please?
Well, the fourth article of the Augsburg Confession speaks of justification and how we're justified by faith through God's grace on account of Christ, without any merit or worthiness in ourselves. And so that's what it's talking about in this verse, that this is God's nature to forgive, to have compassion, to pardon. I mean, pardon is no other than a synonym of forgive. He is the God who forgives, and he forgives freely. And that's really the centerpiece of the Augsburg Confession, the part that the opponents objected to the loudest. And then when a defense of the Augsburg Confession was composed, it became one of the longest articles in the Lutheran Confessions. I think the longest article in the Lutheran Confessions is that explanation or apology of the fourth article.
When we have forensic justification, that's the technical term, where God declares the sinner righteous, not for the person's sake, but for Christ's sake, this declarative speech act, justification, not a process, but a declaration, how does this fly in the face of so many other theologies that are out there, Vicar? It seems like just about every ology or ism has in mind a way to find God, to connect with God, to be right with God. Mm-hmm. How is justification clearly and simply proclaimed, as it is in the fourth article of the Augsburg Confession? How is that different and fly in the face of all the other ways to get right with God?
I think there's two big ways. One is that all the other theologies of justification treat it as a process, something that is begun, and then over time it takes place, and someday, hopefully, you get there. And Scripture speaks of justification as an event that happens, and it's done. Second has to do with who initiates this justification. If it's the process of justification, it's always about us and what we do. We are the ones who initiate the action. We're the ones who make this happen and see it through. Where Scripture teaches us that justification is begun and completed by God. It is His work, and it happens in an instant in His declaration. God declares us righteous, and this is the God who created the world with His voice. So when God declares us righteous, He actually creates that righteousness that was missing in us in the moment that He speaks it.
This is the heart of the Reformation that we celebrate this 500th year. This is the heart of the gospel. The primary reason why the church exists is for the forgiveness of sins. And when the church loses sight of that, when the church has at its heart, core, soul, and center anything other than the forgiveness of sins on account of the person and work of Jesus Christ, freely offered by grace through faith in word and sacrament, then the church ends up in some way, shape, or form being a false church with a false message and a false Savior. The end of Isaiah 55, 6-11 says, "So shall my word be," using this word picture about the rain and the snow that come down and accomplish that for which God purposes it. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Pastor, how is that a promise for us and our proclamation and our confession today?
Yeah, that it's not going to, we're not just speaking our own words. And that these words, when they go forth from our lips, whether we're speaking them, confessing them simply, you know, in quote-unquote private to friends or family, or whether we are called before kings and emperors to speak them in a much more public manner, we have the confidence that it is God's word. He's going to take care of the results. He's going to bless his word. He's going to make sure it does what it needs to do. So the results are not in our hands. We simply confess, and God will bless it as he has proposed for it. And what is the thing for which he sends it? To create faith. To create faith and to bring sinners forgiveness. That's why he sends it. And we are blessed and given the great privilege to be his instruments.
Do we really believe that God's word will actually do and accomplish that for which we send it? Or do we think we have better words than the Lord? That's what this day is really all about. And I would encourage you that the Word has taken on flesh and blood. The Word has bled and died and is risen from the dead. The Word fills you with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word wells up inside of you so that you can make the good confession. And you can trust the Word because of what God, the Word, has done for you. Vicar, would you like to close us off today by praying the collect for the presentation of the Augsburg Confession?
O Lord God, Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep them steadfast in your grace and truth. Protect and comfort them in all temptation. Defend them against all enemies of your word. And bestow on Christ's church militant your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen. This is Proclaiming the One. Tune in again next week when we bring you God's Word once again. God bless.